I'm especially thankful for the music today. Thank you, Pastor Ham and the music team that gathered today. I'm especially thankful today because 2 weeks ago today was December the 14th. Those in Greene County remember the day well, with 4 inches of fresh snow and cold temperatures. And I sat like this on the platform at this exact hour 2 weeks ago today, and there was no music. And there was no choir cantata, which we had been anticipating for weeks to hear the choir cantata. And there was no people. There was no preaching. It was just me alone and more than 200 empty chairs 2 weeks ago today, right here. It was so quiet, as the old saying goes, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. That's how quiet it was. So I'm especially thankful for the music today. So grateful. It's also a fresh reminder to us that there's nothing certain in this life. I thought for sure we would have church on December the 14th. And so did many of you. You anticipated being here, but there was no services. But the one thing that is certain, even if nobody is here in the church house, is that we can be certain that we have the Word of God. We have the promises of God. And we can be certain that the plan of God will be fulfilled. We can be certain of those truths. And so with that, I turn your attention to where we've been during this Advent season in Galatians chapter 4. And we read these words from Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's with these words, God sent His Son. We've seen that in the text of Scripture in the past few weeks. And if you're here Wednesday, we saw that God sent His Spirit. And we only had a little bit of time on Christmas Eve to talk about the depth, the theology, the teaching about the Spirit of God. And so this morning, we'll resume that study, and we'll be able to talk more in depth of that promise that we have, that God has fulfilled. He has sent His Spirit. And I ask you just to bow your heads and just for a minute of quietness, because I'm very aware that here we are in such a festive season, and if you're like me, you've probably eaten way too many sweets, and you've probably stayed up a little too late. And with just a quiet moment with your eyes closed, just together, let's call out to the Lord and say, Lord, just quiet our hearts and fill us with understanding from Your Word, which is truth. Your Word is truth. And fill us with Your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We need You at this moment to prepare our hearts to receive the truth. And we thank You that we can be here, and we thank You that we can have the knowledge of the truth before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So my question this morning, before we dive into our topic of the Spirit, just ask you a simple question. What circumstance in your life has caused you to acknowledge that you need help. There's things that come into our life and you recognize it. It could be a flat tire on the interstate. It could be an undiagnosed sickness that's come upon you and tests aren't revealing what it is. It could be a financial burden that you have, or maybe a broken relationship that you just can't seem to mend. What is it? What circumstance in your life makes you aware that you need help from another? For me, it was after 26 years of living and working in the same place, the Lord began to give me an unsettled heart. As my late friend David Warren said, he said to me, it sounds like God is making you or giving you a restless spirit. And I said, yeah, that's what I have, is a restless spirit. But I couldn't answer why that was happening. And it's during that circumstance of being unsettled, of having a restless spirit, that the Lord made me aware that I needed help. I couldn't answer that on my own. And so I reached out to others. I put together some men who were advisors, and they helped me discern what God was doing in my heart. And I cried out to the Lord, asking, Lord, would you just show me if I'm just being selfish, if I'm being unsettled, discontent? Give me insight. And after a season of prayer and months of asking, the Lord began to show not only myself but my wife that indeed the Lord was calling us away from our previous ministry of 26 years. And ultimately that led to, as a 50-year-old, going to seminary, which I don't advise when you're 50. It led to us moving to another state. And eventually it led to us being right here, and here I stand before you today. This is how the Lord began to answer that unsettledness we have. So I ask you, what current situation, circumstance do you find yourself in where you think, I need the help of another. I cannot figure this out on my own. You do have something. It's probably that thing that kept you awake last night in the middle of the night that came to your mind as soon as you kind of came to this morning. There's something where you acknowledge, I need some help. This is where Jesus knew his disciples would soon be. And if you take your Bibles, you can see it in John, starting in John 13. So take your Bibles and open them up to John 13 for starters. And here in John 13, we're going to see Jesus has gathering his disciples together in the upper room just before his suffering. He wants to help prepare them for his departure. He knew what was coming, and he knew that they would need help, that they would need comfort, that they would need counsel, because troubling times were coming. You're looking at John 13, but in the very next chapter, the very first verse of John 14, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, don't let your hearts be, what's the next word? Don't let your hearts be troubled. He went on to say, believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus knew what was before the disciples. They didn't quite get it. They didn't understand, though Jesus had told them on different occasions that he would leave and that he was going to be gone. They weren't getting it. And so he takes this time with them in the upper room to to show them that they were needy and that they would need the counsel, that they would need the presence of the counselor. And by the way, we are like the original disciples. We too are counselees. I'm going to use that word counselees because counselees need a counselor. The counselees, that's us. That's the disciples. And troubling times call for comforting counsel. You see, trouble is common to all men. And when we go into our day thinking this is going to be a piece of cake, this is going to be a day with no trouble, this is going to be a fun, easy day, you can expect trouble. We should expect trouble. Well, what kind of trouble did the disciples face? Well, we can see it in John 13. Look at verse 21. Jesus is preparing them for the troubles that were coming. In verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. There's the word trouble. And he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The trouble that was coming was the betrayal of Jesus. It's that betrayal by one of his very own closest followers, one of those who had walked with him for more than a couple of years. Judas would betray Jesus. And by the way, we can relate to that. It really, really hurts, and that's an understatement, when our friends and family members have betrayed us. That really hurts. They were once with you, but now they're against you. They have betrayed you. They're no longer someone you can count on, you can trust in. Can you relate to that? That betrayal. Here's another one in verse 33 and then also in verse 36 of John 13. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. I'm just with you for a little while longer, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then on to 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." This is the troubling condition of departure. A departure, a goodbye. And we can relate to the pain when friends and family member depart, when they're no longer with us. That hurts. Goodbyes are bad. They hurt. Now, every once in a while, you'll have someone that you don't get along with, and you might be glad to see them leave. But when it's someone close to you, like Jesus and the disciples had that special relationship, it really hurt when Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to depart." Goodbyes are hard. There's another one in verse 37 and 38, same chapter. There's another troubling condition, a situation. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." This is the denial that we experience in life. It's a denial when the pain of being ignored. And if you remember that denial between Peter and Jesus, Peter actually denied that he even knew Jesus. He ignored the reality of their relationship. And when we have those moments when someone just doesn't seem to answer our call, they are treating me as if I don't even exist. There's no attempt to relate to me anymore. That denial hurts. And that's what Jesus and his disciples were experiencing, or soon to experience. I'll give you one more, because Jesus told it was true of him and it would be true of us. And let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, two chapters away. The same upper room talk between Jesus and the disciples. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, and the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." This is the trouble of persecution. And unfortunately, it's more and more common in our day. Those of us who know Christ, who live a godly life, will face persecution. We will face opposition. And that's what Jesus is warning his disciples that they would endure. And you can see in chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, the same thing. Jesus told the disciples that they would be put out of the synagogue, not even allowed to come into the synagogue. He goes, and then people would actually, whoever would kill you would think they were offering a service to God. He's warning that people would be after their very lives. It hurts when people want to do you in, when people don't want to believe the word that you're proclaiming about Jesus. This is the difficult hurt of persecution. Not just being ignored, but intentionally striving to hurt us. Persecution. Now, did you get all those? There's four of them there that we mentioned. The persecution, the denial, the departure, and the betrayal. So maybe there's one of those you connect with more than another. I like to wrap this up into 3 D's. The 3D of pain. It's the pain of deception. So often we live in a world where we've been deceived, or the pain of disease. We live in a broken world and disease comes in. Or then there's this one of departure, when we have to say those long goodbyes, whether it be someone that has passed before us, that pain of departure, or maybe it's someone that a friendship has ended, it's a departure, a marriage has ended. These are all examples, 3D, deception, disease, and departure, the 3 D's. And it really hurts, doesn't it? And for us, when Phyllis and I left our camp ministry of 26 years, we left behind friends that we dearly loved and a camp ministry that we had invested our lives in 26 years. And I sometimes would just cry because I missed it so much. I remember one time sitting at my new desk that I was given in Indiana where we went to seminary. And I looked to see what time it was on my desk, but the clock wasn't there. Why am I looking for the clock? Oh, because that's where my clock was at camp, on my desk. And I just started crying. There I sat, just crying. Why? Because of that departure. That departure. Can you relate to this, or am I the only one? Do you feel the difficulty of troubling times of those 3 D's? You see, this all sounds so negative and so heavy, but the hope is coming, because troubling times call for comforting counsel. And so it is. Who or what do we look for when we need that comfort when we're going through these difficult times? What do we look for? Who do we look to? Is it a person? Is it an activity? Is it an object? What's your security blanket when you're really down in the dumps? Who do you look to? Well, Jesus is going to tell us and his followers, the disciples who are right there with him, that during those difficult times, troubling times, they need to look to the counselor, the counselor. And that's God the Spirit, who gives comforting counsel, and it's coming from an all-wise counselor. Not just anybody will do. When troubled, we need genuine, lasting help from someone who knows more than I do. Someone who can really help. Someone who's available, approachable, and cares enough to listen even when they don't feel your pain. That's what we need. And who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Spirit of God that was sent, that we referred to back in our reading of Galatians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit. God, Almighty God Himself, the third person in the Trinity. And I'm here to tell you today that He is powerful enough to control all things, all circumstances, and yet caring enough to listen when we really hurt. That's who we're talking about. That's the hope that we have. It's this Spirit. The original Greek and Hebrew talked about this Spirit, and that word Spirit in Greek and Hebrew actually have the concept of wind. I always like to think of it like this. It can mean breath, too. You can't see my breath, can you? Now, this morning, you probably could have seen it. Smelled so bad after I woke up, before I'd brushed my teeth, but you can't see it now, can you? No. But yet, it's there. Everybody just do that with your hand for a minute. You know it's there because you can't see it, but you can feel it. And I always like to think of it like this. Good thing I brought it back up. Now, if you could see inside of that balloon, can you see it? What's inside of it? Say no. You can't see the breath inside of it. It's not obvious. That breath's not obvious. But you know it's there. And that breath inside of the balloon actually has some power that it can move the balloon. That's the Spirit of God. That's why it uses the word wind or breath when referring to the Spirit. That concept helps us understand that the Spirit of God is invisible and yet very, very active. Very active. At work, in the world, and even in the circumstances, the troubling circumstances around us, the Spirit of God is at work. Now, there are some other names for the Holy Spirit. I told you that the original Greek and Hebrew both talk about that meaning wind or breath. But there's some other titles that the New Testament gives to the Spirit of God. And all of these titles show us that the Spirit of God is perfect. He's perfect. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here's a title for the Spirit of God. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, it says in verse 16. Another counselor. Another counselor to be with you forever. That word counselor, or helper in some of your Bible translations, comforter, advocate. It's the word paraclete, one who comes alongside of you. That's the Spirit of God. He was, if you noticed when I read that, He was sent from God. I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor. He was sent by God. The Spirit of God was sent by God, and we saw that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And that same Spirit, the text tells us, to be with you for how long? Did you catch it? To be with you for how long? Forever. Forever. That's the Spirit of God, to be with you forever. And by the way, when you think about what's your security blanket or what's your comfort food, If you find comfort in chocolate, for example, sooner or later, if you're trying to make yourself happy with chocolate, it will run out. It will run out. Or if you find it in some kind of activity, you find your comfort food in being active, sooner or later your body will wear out. Or maybe you're like me, and my comfort food is buying, shopping. And I find it kind of a short-lived satisfaction when I'm down in the dumps to open up my computer and do some shopping on Amazon. Guess what happens with my money? It runs out. And yet this text tells us that this comforter, this security blanket will be with you for how long, everybody? Forever. This is another counselor. This is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, another counselor. Jesus was their counselor when he was with them, but he knew that he was going away. He would depart, and he leaves them with another counselor. And like Jesus, this counselor, another counselor, is perfect, absolutely perfect. Well, there's another title. If you look at chapter 14, verse 17, another title for the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is another title for the Spirit of God. Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. I like this verse because it tells us three things. It tells us, number one, that the world doesn't know the Spirit. Only those who have the Spirit, who've received the Spirit, know who the Spirit is. That's what it says when it says the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And so today, if you're really wrestling with this concept of the Holy Spirit, you're really confused, is it possible that you don't truly know him because you haven't received him? Might be. We'll keep talking and you keep asking those questions. Also, this same verse, verse 17, tells us that the Spirit of God dwells with you. Now, he was with them because Jesus was with them, but then it goes on to say, and he will be in you. This is what Jesus is promising, that another counselor, the Spirit of truth, would not just be like Jesus with them physically, but would be within them. We use the word indwelling them. Would come to live with inside of them, residing in them, occupying them. This is the Spirit of God, and this he came in this way after the day of Pentecost. We read that he came to live within them. And then there's another title, just one more, and there's others we could do, but another one is in chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Notice that the Spirit of God is called Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy, meaning perfect, set apart, righteous, totally righteous. He is the Holy Spirit. True Spirit. He won't lead you astray. He will not lead you astray. And there are many spirits in this world, demonic type spirits, many negative influences, the prince of this world, the father of lies, the deceiver. All of these, they are purposeful in leading us astray, leading to our destruction. And yet, those spiritual forces are out to destroy us, and yet the Holy Spirit comes to live within us to lead us to truth. He is the perfect counselor. That's the Holy Spirit. And oh, we need comfort that comes from an all-knowing, all-present, all-ever-caring, always-wise counselor. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of truth That's the another counselor. That's who we're talking about. Now we should talk a minute about, we've talked about who he is, but let's talk about what he does. That's the counsel that he gives. The counsel. It's his guidance. The counselor, counselee, that's us, those who have placed our trust in Jesus. We're believers. We've received the Spirit. And the world doesn't know the Spirit, but we do. And in chapter 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, we've already mentioned that they can't receive him because they neither see him nor know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, he told the disciples. This Spirit of truth is at work in the people of God. And if you're one of his children, I've identified eight, and we're not going to go over each one of them, but I've identified eight works of the Spirit that you should just look up sometime, and there they are. You don't have even space in your notes for this, but that Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, he teaches us, he reminds us, he comforts us, he testifies, he convicts, he guides, he glorifies, and he seals us. He guarantees that we will become more and more like Jesus. These are the eight works of the Spirit that we can identify that are taking place as he's at work within us. When you look at that list, though, can you identify one of those that you say, that's what he's doing in me right now? He's teaching me, or he's reminding me, he's comforting me, testifying, convicting, guiding, glorifying, sealing. He's actually probably doing all of those, but maybe there's one of those you're able to identify and say, that's what he's doing in my heart right now. Well, if we had time, we'd go over each one of those. But my guess is much of what I've said today, if you've attended a Bible teaching church in the past and you're familiar with the scriptures, maybe you've heard a lot of these things that I've already said today. Maybe they're not new to you. But my question is, okay, if I've heard this for a lengthy portion of my life, I've heard these truths, then why do I sit around and in classrooms and committee tables and discuss for hours and yet pray very, very, very little? Why? If I really know this truth about the Spirit of God, why do I suffer with pain? And the first thing I do is I look to doctors for answers even before I whisper a prayer to the Spirit asking for his help as the great physician. Why? Why do I look to doctors before I look to the Spirit of God? Why, if I know this truth about the Spirit, do I fret so much about my financial situation with so little cash trying to pay so many bills, and yet don't call out to my Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Why? Why do I not live as if the Spirit were a reality in my life? Why? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons for that, but much of it comes from just a lack of understanding his presence in my life and not having the faith to know that he's there. I need to remind myself again and again that the Spirit of God is within me. And maybe I need to take a step back and remember the importance of acknowledging his presence and submitting to him. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe I need to allow the counselor to counsel me by first making sure I have received the Spirit. You see, receiving the Spirit, this passage in Galatians chapter 3, matter of fact, you look at it with me, Galatians 3. Maybe this will help us understand that receiving the Spirit is an intentional act of receiving Christ. Notice it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Does that sound familiar to you? This is very much related to Galatians 4 that we've been studying in our Sunday series. It's Christ who became a curse in my place. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of God, walked planet Earth and did not sin, and yet he himself took upon himself my sin. He laid down his life so I might live. He was cursed by being hung on a tree, by dying on a cross. That's Jesus in verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There comes a time in all of our lives when we need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need to be rescued from my sin. And that's what Jesus did. He rescued me. And so I call out to him by faith. And at that moment, I receive the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live within me once I understand who I am and what Christ has done for me. That's receiving the Spirit, the forgiveness of sin. Christ took upon himself all of my wickedness and gives me all of his perfect righteousness. Absolutely amazing. And then I'm seen as pure in the eyes of God. No more guilt, and our punishment for sin has been paid. So today, if you're really struggling with this, maybe you're at the place where you just need to call out to Jesus for salvation. Maybe you just need to call out to him and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's where it begins. That's how we receive the counsel of the counselor, is by receiving the Spirit. There needs to be a place in all of our lives when we do that. Your parents can't do it for you. You got to do it for yourself. Call out to him. Also means then after we have the Spirit of God living within us, we need to submit to the Spirit by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now you're in Galatians chapter, I had you go to chapter 3. If you go over two pages or page or two to Galatians 5, there's a lengthy passage about walking in the Spirit. And I'd like for you at least to see it, because I think it's important to understand that walking in the Spirit, what that means, as opposed to walking in the flesh. And Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit. This is in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident. Here's what they are. The works of the flesh. If someone that's walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, here they are. Here's a list. It's not a all-conclusive list, but here's some things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not, those are not those are the characteristics of a person who knows Christ. But the fruits of the Spirit, in verse 22, there, I bet you can say these with me. The fruits of the Spirit is altogether love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That'd be walking in the Spirit. Let's live out the fruits of the Spirit and not the fruits of the flesh in our life. And then there's this concept of praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And you can see this in Romans chapter 8 and various other places like Ephesians 6, Jude 1. But it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit, listen to this, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You've been there. You've been in those situations where you don't know what to do. And at those moments, what should we do? Lord, would you just help me? Would you just help me to pray in the Spirit? Your Spirit knows what I need at this moment. Would you help me, I pray? We ought to be praying in the Spirit, asking for his wise counsel. And then I'll give you another one, one more here. What does it mean? It means we ought to be filled with the Spirit. As Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, gives us the illustration of how wine intoxicates a person. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So just like alcohol can intoxicate the body and make our senses talk and can't hardly keep my balance, and it controls everything I have. That's what alcohol does. It intoxicates us. It controls our every movement, every word. Guess what the Spirit should do? He should intoxicate us. He should take control of every part of my being, my words, my thoughts, my actions, every part. I need to submit myself to the Spirit and ask him to fill me and control me. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, I want to be filled with the Spirit. But isn't it interesting that that verb, being filled with the Spirit, is an imperative passive, a passive imperative. In other words, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but it's also passive. He has to fill us. Have you noticed that dirty glove right there? Did you notice that during, who left their glove right here? Someone didn't clean it up. Well, have you seen that glove move during the service today? Anybody see that glove move during the service today? No, I didn't either. What this glove needs, it needs to be filled, doesn't it? So this old dirty glove can't do anything like that. Matter of fact, we're getting ready to stack chairs here against the wall, and so we all can just leave, and we're going to say, hey, stack the chairs when we leave. Is it going to work? Handful of people in the room think, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I like that idea. No. For these gloves to go to work stacking chairs, this old dirty glove is useless, lifeless. This glove needs to be filled, right? And if you fill this glove with the Spirit, with a good hand, this glove is capable of doing all kinds of good things, like stacking chairs after the service, or saying a kind word to someone on the way out of church. This glove is very capable, if it's filled with the right hand, to do some incredibly good things, right? The Spirit fills a person, and that person has the capability of doing some wonderful acts of service. There's another glove here. If we fill this glove with a bad hand, this glove is capable of doing some really bad stuff. This glove could get angry, and this glove could actually reach out and slap somebody. or this glove has the capability of speaking evil against someone else, gossip. We have a difference of the filling of the Spirit versus the filling of the flesh. Which one do you want to be filled with? The Spirit or the flesh? And yet we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. Simple illustration, but yet I'm fearful that all too often we go about our days not even acknowledging, not even asking for the Spirit to fill us, to take control of my every action, my every word. I'm fearful that we live that way. We need to end this service by asking a couple of questions. One is, do we even know the Spirit of God? Have I received Him? Have I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who laid down His life for me? He died on that cross, rose from the dead so I might know God, might live for God. And then for some in the room who, yes, I have placed my trust in Christ, am I submitting to the Spirit of God, or am I submitting to the work of the flesh? That's a question. We live in a troubled world, and we need to remember in those moments when we're feeling the aches of a broken world to cry out to the Spirit of God as the perfect counselor to help me live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So it is, I come today reminding you of that truth, that God sent His Spirit into your hearts. And I ask you to look to the perfect counselor for His always wise and caring counsel. We need that. We need to receive Him. We need to live daily for Him. We need to pray often to Him. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to ask the music team to come. And we're going to close our eyes and we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing. And it's been a great day to be together, to open up the Scriptures and to be mindful of this truth. Would you bow with me and together, Father, we thank You for the words of Scripture, the promise that we have that You have sent Your Spirit into our hearts to be with not only with us, but within us forever. And as we leave this building, I pray that today each one of us, Father, would You help me, would You help my friends here to understand the truth that the Holy Spirit is an active part of their lives and wants them to find counsel and encouragement and hope through the Spirit's work in them. Remind them of this truth. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand if you're able?